Well, I stumbled upon an article recently about that offered dating advice. Now, I know sometimes if you're on the internet a lot and social media, if you do a search for something, like you're shopping for something, all of a sudden you start getting advertisements for certain things. You're like, how do they figure that out? But I don't know where the dating advice article, why that showed up for me, because I haven't done that for 27 years, and I don't plan to do it anytime soon. But there it was anyway. And the title of the article was Three Reasons to Date a Dreamer. Do you want to hear what they are? Are you interested? Going to be playing the scene anytime soon? First of all, the article says, dreamers see more than what's in front of them. So some people just see one thing, but dreamers maybe see a bigger picture. Second, they don't let the impossible limit their actions. So what a non-dreamer might say, well, that's impossible, that can never be done. A dreamer says, well, not so fast. Just maybe there's a way around this, or through this, or over this. So they're more daring. And third, and this is the romantic part, they want to take you on the journey with them. Isn't that sweet? They don't want to, the dream's not for themselves only. They want to take you along with it. Now, who wouldn't want to date a dreamer? Well, if the Bible is any indication, God likes a good and a strong and an active dreamer. God likes dreamers. He likes Noahs who can see the coming rains and build an ark when everybody else sees an arid, dry desert with no chance of rain in the forecast. He likes an Abraham who gets tired of living in the corrupt civilization of his time, and he follows God's call into a new land, not knowing where he's going, but yet he dreams of something better. And so he packs up his bags and he heads out with his family. He also likes Esthers who dream of a world in which their people thrive and survive, even if it means killing the king. So I think God would encourage dating a dreamer. God likes dreamers. He's pretty big on dreamers. But if you're going to date a dreamer, or for our purposes today, let's get off the dating thing, if you're going to be a dreamer, know this truth from the scriptures, that standing between the dreamer and his or her dreams is violence and struggle. In almost any generation, standing between a dreamer and his or her dreams is struggle, obstacle, violence, condemnation, mockery, sometimes even death for the dreamer. If you're going to be a dreamer, this is a truth that the Bible teaches us. Now, the passage that we read from this morning was the story of Joseph. You remember when he was a child, he was a dreamy kid. His father loved him for it, which gives you an indication that God the Father loves a good, powerful dreamer. But for his dreams, he was mocked, he was made fun of, and he was thrown into a pit where his own brothers, who thought that maybe his father would think ferocious animals had killed, and that would be the end of his dreams. So let's talk about daring to dream. If you dare to dream and then share that dream with others, there is always going to be an unimaginative and a hateful crowd who will seek to destroy your dreams. You can count on it every time that if you have a dream, there's going to be a group of people who are going to shut it down as quickly as they can. An unimaginative, hateful crowd who will shut down that dream. and they will kill your spirit, attempt to kill your spirit and crush your soul. And I wonder if that's why Jesus told his closest associates, his disciples, and also those people that he came into contact when he healed them. You remember what he'd say, especially in the book of Mark, he would say, "Now don't tell anyone what happened. Don't tell anyone what just occurred here." And I wonder if maybe he was afraid that their dreams would be crushed too soon. Others wouldn't understand them. They would mock you and condemn you. So if you dare to dream, know that there's going to be an unimaginative and a hateful crowd that's going to try to destroy your dreams. Also, if you dare to dream, you personally will most likely be thrown into a cistern, so to speak, of despair and of distress. That people will try to throw cold water on your ideas, on your innovations and your dreamy hopes. You will face St. John of the Cross's dark night of the soul, and it will seem like ferocious animals are eating upon you and devouring you. And at one time or another, if you dare to dream, you will begin to question your own dreams. You may even begin to question your own sanity. Because people will say, "You're crazy." But in fact, Jesus says, you may very well have to turn your back on those folks. You may have to turn your back on everyone and everything that's dear to you in order to see your dream come to fruition. Or they very well may turn their back on you. And so Jesus says in the 12th chapter of Luke, he says, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under," there's being thrown into the cistern, "what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, rather division." You see, dreams, Jesus' dream of the kingdom of God, it was a dream for the earth, and so it brought division. And so he says, from now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three, they will be divided. Even father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against their daughter-in-law. Well, who would have figured that? And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That was my commentary. That was not in the scriptures. Also, if you dare to dream, the Bible tells us, be sure that you're dreaming the dream of God and not the dream of the world. Because we can all have different dreams, but there's essentially two kinds of dreams that your visions will fall into, or your visions for the future. It will be either the dream of God or it will be the dream of the world. And so we're warned in the scriptures to make sure that your dream is the dream of God and not the dream of the world, because the dream of the world is an empty, is at its essence an empty materialism. That's what the world's dream is about. It's about, in the end, it's about lifeless things and acquiring them. The world's dream lacks transcendence. It doesn't see beyond what's in front of them. Doesn't see beyond the material things around them. It doesn't have a sense of transcendence, that there's something beyond the material. There's something beyond things. The dream of the world lacks a vision for how God and man, and we talked about this last week, about how God and man might dance together upon the earth. The dream of the world doesn't see that God, first of all, exists, but that God could possibly enter into communion with the earth, with his people, and that they could create a dance together and create something beautiful in the world. The dream of the world doesn't see that. The dream of the world just sees things to own and possess, and power to own and possess. And so the world's dream lacks a vision of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God is God intersecting with man. It's the divine in relationship which turns out is a dance we talked about last week, with humanity, with God's sons and daughters. And so God's dream is that we would awaken to His presence and that we would allow His Spirit to live into us, and that as God's dream for the world unfolds within us, the kingdom of God would begin to grow up around us. That's the dream God wants us to dream. He wants us to dream the dream of the kingdom of God, which is God on earth, living on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a beautiful dream to live. And we'll talk about that dream in just a moment. And so there's a reason that Jesus spoke so often about the kingdom of God. Jesus was teaching us to imagine what it might be like. What it might be like to live in a world where God and men and women intersect. Where the divine and humanity dance in a beautiful dance. That live in a world that looks like Jesus Christ. And so Jeremiah, if you go back to the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah then says, listen, if you're going to dream, then make sure it's the dream of God. Because anything less than God's dream for the world is a lie. And it's a joke. And it's destructive. And it's delusional. Now, in our time, for say the last 150 years, the dream of the world has manifested in sort of two branches, either unfettered capitalism or state-sponsored socialism. Those are sort of the two options that you see offered out there. And both of them, in and of themselves, if they are pure materialism, is just death and destruction for the majority of the world. They don't work because there's no transcendence in them. But God says, dream the dream of God. Dream how God would have men and women, and men and men, and women and women, and adults and children, how and families and communities, how God would have them interact and caring for one another, and honoring one another, and supporting one another in their endeavors. And then you begin to see a kingdom that looks nothing like the world today. Sorry for you folks on the right, capitalism isn't going to save you. Folks on the left, socialism isn't going to save you. Both of them, left to their own devices, are just pure materialism. But Jesus offers something else. Jesus offers a community in which people learn to see the world through the eyes of God, through the mind of Christ. And you say, well, what is that mind? Well, look at how Jesus lived. Jesus walked through this world with one intention, and that was to love God and to love neighbor. Now, people who followed him were business people. Some of them who followed him were radicals. There was one called the Zealot, was his name. So he had capitalist and he had socialist among him. But he said, that's not what it's about. So we got this dichotomy in our country today that says, well, it's either the right or it's the left that's going to bring the utopia into the world. Well, Jesus says, I have news for you, it's neither one. It's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God works more like a well-functioning family. I don't just say family, because sometimes our families don't function so well, do they? But when a family's hitting on all cylinders, and there's love for one another, and there's care, and there's accountability, and there's, okay, I'm working hard, you're working hard, we're all helping each other together, we have the family, we have the community, the larger family in mind, and there's a reciprocity there, there's a caring for one another. And it's not out of selfishness, because if I was caring for only myself, I would be stabbing my family in the back and I would be manipulating them and using them for my own good. But it's that transcendence, it's a sense of something bigger than myself. It's my family and it's my community and it's beyond my community. And so that's the Jesus sense of the kingdom of God. Pure capitalism and pure socialism has no concept of that. They just don't. Because there's no transcendence in a materialistic philosophy or ideology. That doesn't say that there aren't elements within capitalism that are not positive for us, and even within socialism that there aren't ideas there that are positive and work. But if you're counting on that to save you, that's the wrong dream. Millions and millions of people have died under capitalism. Millions and millions of people have died under socialism. The kingdom of God desires that no one would die, lest it be on the cross. So Jeremiah says, if you're going to dream, make sure it's the dream of God and not some delusional dream that society offers. Jeremiah says in chapter 23, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Well, how long will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back? Those who prophesy lies and those who prophesy the deceit of their own heart. They plan to make people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. And Baal represents the dream of the world, pure, unadulterated materialism. And so finally, Jeremiah says, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. So he who dares to dream the dream of God will see the kingdom of God grow in his midst. Now, if you dream the dream of the world, and you say, I want the world and I want everything it has to offer. I want the goods, I want the power, I want the privilege, I want the control, I want the domination that the world has to offer. You will probably get it. But it will be a curse upon you. It will be a curse upon your family. It will be a curse upon your nation. But if you dream the dream of God, which is these things that we spoke of, then Jesus says the kingdom of God cannot help but grow up in your midst. Well, I'll go down this road. I wasn't for sure if I wanted to, but let's talk a little bit more about the lie of the false prophets and the corrupt leaders that teach the lie of the world. You realize how ugly our world has become today? And it's happened under the watch of the right, and it's happened under the watch of the left, because that's all the dream of the world. Poisoned rivers. When's the last time you ate a fish out of the Ohio River? It's a joke around here, isn't it? Don't eat the fish. Have you been to eastern Kentucky and seen the mountaintops ravaged? Well, you're surely aware of the endless wars of aggression that we've been fighting. And that the world's nations have been fighting. You've surely seen that political and financial elites now own about 90% of the world's wealth for themselves. People on the right and on the left, no matter what their rhetoric is, leaving the crumbs for everyone else. Oh, they isolate themselves in their exclusive mountain enclaves, in their island enclaves. And then we deal with the fallout here on the ground, you and I. A world gone mad. A world we don't recognize anymore. Drug addiction and rampant poverty, even among people who are working. But here's the thing. Meanwhile, we keep living and celebrating their vision and pursuing their dream. We give our lives over to, and I don't want to sound radical because I don't consider myself a radical person, but let me say this. We give our lives over to international bankers for our whole lives. There is so much debt in this country today. It says the average person, factoring in men, women, and children, owes $38,000. And some of us think, boy, if I only owed $38,000. For the dream of the world. And in order to have the American dream, too often the war machine goes beyond the duty of protecting the nation. And so our economy becomes a debt machine. But you know what? As long as we got 200 channels on TV and beer in the fridge, life is good, right? But that's the dream of the world. Jesus dares us to dream the dream of God. You know, it's an ongoing joke now when you ask someone, how's it going? And they respond, I'm living the dream, man. And the joke is because you know they're not living the dream, and you know you're not living the dream. But it's like, yeah, I'm just living the dream, man. Because we know that fewer and fewer people are living the dream. I know in my parents' generation, my dad worked and my mom was able to stay home. How often does that happen today? How can that happen? Financially, people can't do that today. Fewer and fewer people are living the dream of God, the dream of the kingdom of God. And more of us have never experienced the joy of living in a community of extended family and deep friendships with this extended web of financial and emotional and spiritual support that a community provides. There's so many people today that have no concept of what it means to live in a community, to live with neighbors who you know and who care for you and you care for them, and extended family members who will help you and you'll help them, and there's this sense of reciprocity and caring for one another. People just don't know that today. Oh, but they're living the dream, man. We've all been isolated into our little economic entities, pursuing the dream of the world, the dollar, the gadgetry, the entertainments, from the comfort of our little economic bubbles, our homes, our condos that we've created for ourselves, but we lack human interaction. We lack a family connection with our neighbors. We lack experience of being part of a family, of a people, of a nation, with the shared goal of moving forward the interest of our people, to strengthen our people and to honor our heritage and to celebrate our common bonds. There's no sense of that because everybody's just after the dollar. It's not about family and people and nation and heritage. It's about what can I get? That's the dream of the world. And it's isolated us. It's made us individual economic units, and we have no We have no connection, no interweaving our lives with one another anymore. You notice there's no front porches on houses anymore. There's just back decks because we don't want to deal with people. We just want to make the dollar and go home and watch our 200 channels and get the beer out of the fridge. Living the dream. It's a very ugly and self-devouring dream. But in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we encounter this hall of fame of men and women who rejected the dream of the world. And there's actually a quote from that on the front of your bulletin this morning. They dared pursue the dream of God, and they suffered for it. But in the end, we're told that they pursued the dream of God rather than the dream of the world for one reason. The writer of Hebrews says, like Jesus, they did it for the sake of joy. You could add 500 more square foot on your home today, and it's not going to bring you joy. You can trade in the car that barely got you to work this week for the nicest car on the lot, and it's not going to bring you joy. We can possess every outpost in this world as a nation, but it's not going to bring the people joy. We can tear down every mountain. We can poison every stream. But it's not going to bring you joy, the money that comes from that. What brings joy? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, through faith, this cloud of witnesses conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, and they obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched raging fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They won strength out of weakness. They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world's not worthy of those type of people. Yes, they fought wars, but they didn't do it for the dollar. They did it for the kingdom of God. They did it to protect the people and to strengthen the people. Yes, they had bigger flocks, but they did it not for themselves, but they did it for the people so that the people would be mighty. And they wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. What's he getting at there? He's saying they did some good things, but they didn't receive the full joy because they had not yet seen Christ. But he says, yet there is a cloud of witnesses. Those who suffered now look down and they see Christ, and they're filled with joy because they know that their works were not in vain. Being a good wife, being a good mother, being a good father, working hard for your family, contributing to your community, loving your country, loving the hills and the streams and the air and the wildlife and taking care of your nation and your country and your people and your homeland and your family, that is what brings joy, and that is what brings praise from God. Because in the dream of the world, there's never enough. You always want one more of this or one more of that. But in the dream of the kingdom of God, there is joy. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews closes with this. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, who for the sake of joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's so little joy in the world today. And as long as we keep pursuing the dream of the world, which was designed for us by the bankers, by the way, international bankers, and their political flunkies on the international scale, with their endless wars and their open borders and their materialistic agenda, if we follow that dream, we will not know joy. I mean, you look at the man who's valued in the world today. The most valued man in the world today is the one who's financially astute and who knows how to invest questionable money into questionable investments, risking things, and making a fortune because he got a little bit of inside information. And in this world, people look up to that kind of man. And so Hank Williams Jr., I never thought I'd mention him in a sermon. Hank Williams Jr. says, I can skin a buck and run a trout line. Where's that man today? Where's the man of revolutionary New England who could read the poet Virgil in one hand while he had an axe in the other hand splitting rails? I'd put him up against the hipster whose greatest skill is looking sexy while holding a cup of fair trade coffee any day. Or contrast the modern woman who's presented to us today by this elite group in the world. The modern woman is, well, all you got to look do is watch television and you'll see the image of the modern woman. If she shakes her booty in the camera one more time, that's the highest level of womanhood in the materialistic world. What happened to the strong wife and the strong mother, the strong woman, the virtuous woman, who understands that as goes the morality of the woman, goes the morality of the world? But that's not celebrated. You can call that old-fashioned if you want, but the Bible calls it the dream of God. Strong men and women who love their children, love their families, love their parents, their neighbors, their heritage, their homeland, more than they love the dollar and everything that the dollar can buy. Because money can buy many things, but it cannot buy joy. And so we're taught to dream the kingdom of God. If you dare to dream the dream of God, you will know suffering, but you will also know joy. You'll know hardship, but you'll know joy. You may be mocked and condemned by the world and called old-fashioned and out of touch, but you'll know joy. You may have to sacrifice some things financially here and there, but you'll know joy. And that is in such great demand today. And it comes with the dream of God. Let's pray to one another, with one another. Father, as we gather in this place today, we see a world that is living out the dream of the world. It's based on debt, it's based on war, it's based on greed, it's based on destruction, it's based on me and only me. But what if we dared to dream your dream? What if we dared to dream a dream of the kingdom of God? Father, remind us that the world that we have today is not the world the way it has to be. But we've been snookered into living the dream. And it has separated us. It has broken us. And it has put us under the oppression of debt and loneliness and emptiness and suspicion for our neighbors. Unite us again, connect us again, create that bond among your people again as we learn to dream the kingdom of God. And as we do this, we'll give you praise and glory now and forever. Amen.